Pharaoh was not the only one to laugh at God's promise that a baby would be born to a very old couple. Abraham also thought God's promise was unbelievably funny. The story I told to the children about Abraham's hospitality and God's promise and Sarah's laughter came from Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham first got wind of the news that he would father a son with Sarah, the scripture says Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" God's promise seems so outrageous, so extravagant, so implausible as to be absurd. Abraham laughed so hard he could not stay on his feet. He collapsed from the force of his own laughter. "That's a good joke," he basically said, wiping his eyes. "But seriously, God, I have a son with my wife's slave woman. May Ishmael find favor in your sight." "You're not hearing me," responded God. "You and Sarah are going to have a baby next year." When Sarah laughed inside her tent, she thought that she was safely out of sight and out of earshot. But maybe she guffawed louder than she meant to. Maybe as she started to laugh, she snorted. Does that ever happen to you? Maybe the laughter that welled up in her was simply beyond her control. According to the Bible, her first reaction, and you can open up to chapter 18, verse 12, if you don't believe me, her first reaction was along the lines of, "You're kidding, a sex life at my age?" Well, maybe there was some bitterness and grief in her laughter. As far as she could tell, she was unable to conceive, and her husband had not been interested in her in years. A baby? Ha! Realizing laughter had been heard, she tried to deny that she had laughed. Maybe she was afraid that she had offended these important visitors, or maybe she was afraid that she had revealed too much of her own pain. Last Sunday afternoon, I joined Craig Roberts and a few other folks in watching a movie called The Candidate. In one scene of this movie, the candidate, after months of campaigning and making constant appearances and giving the same speech over and over with only minor variations, gets ushered into a studio where some sort of statement or advertisement is supposed to be filmed. At this point, because of the week's worth of whirlwind pace and the lack of privacy and the many, many unexpected pressures, the candidate is really extremely exhausted. And time is quite limited. He's hustled into the studio, pushed down into the chair, dusted with a little bit of makeup, and the moment is at hand. The lights go up and he's supposed to start talking. As he introduces himself, a microphone descends from somewhere above him. The candidate starts to laugh. "Cut," says a stern voice. "Try again." But every time it's the same. The poor man can't get five words out of his mouth. The microphone comes down in front of his eyes, and involuntarily, the laughter just bubbles up. "I fail to see what's so funny," says a stern voice in the darkness. But it's hopeless. At this point, the whole situation seems so ludicrous that the candidate simply cannot stop laughing. The film crew and the handlers finally give up. On this occasion, the valuable studio time is just going to have to go to waste. As with the candidate, Abraham and Sarah's laughter may seem inexplicable to some observers, but it has a history behind it. Abraham and Sarah had been in conversation with God for decades. Under God's guidance, they had left their home and headed out for parts unknown. Many times they had been in danger. Other times they had prospered. Along the way, God changed their names. And along the way, they had adopted practices within their little nomadic group, which really set them apart and made them distinct from all their neighbors. they had adopted practices which God asked of them as a sign of their faithfulness to God. Now they thought that everything they had done over the years had been a faithful response to God's call. And that was true in some cases, but in other cases, actually, they had made some pretty terrible mistakes, pretty distressing. From the very beginning, God had been promising Abram that he was going to become the father of a nation. However, as the years went by and Sarai never got pregnant, the couple began to think that they, rather than God, were in charge of making the promise come true. And so Abraham had a child with Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian slave. Sarah thought this move would make everybody happy, but instead, it made everybody miserable. Sarah was angry and ashamed. Hagar was so desperate and unhappy that she tried to run away. Abraham was clueless about how to resolve the mess. And so when God announced at long last that it was time for Sarah to give birth, the laughter that flew out of their mouths was a mixture of surprise, disbelief, and appreciation for the irony of the timing of such a proclamation. The laughter was an honest, if somewhat embarrassing, reaction to a long course of both triumphant and tragic events. The honesty of Abraham and Sarah's laughter strikes me as the probable reason why God, in the guise of the three visitors, does not really seem angered by the giggles or the hysteria. God does take note. Why are you laughing? Do you really think I can't make it happen? But God does not cancel the promise. God does not punish the skepticism. Remember that you laughed, suggests God. And when the baby is born, name him Laughter. For on that day, you will be filled with pure joy. Important messages lie within this story. One is that when fulfillment of a promise comes, it's good to look back and review the journey with all of its doubts and hopes, its highs and lows, and to affirm that even though we might not have been able to see it at the time, God has been at work all along. The story of Isaac's birth is recounted in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have ever said to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have ever said that things could turn out this way? Well, actually, God was saying it all along. It was just too much to believe until it really happened. Maybe this outcome can help us in the future to have a little more faith. God can do amazing, wonderful things. Fulfillment of hopes and dreams may take a little longer than we want it to, yet in the end, our sniggering doubt is transformed entirely into awestruck delight. Sarah, after all that she's been through, including suffering that truthfully she brought upon herself, finally receives the joy and satisfaction of being a mother. God has given me laughter, she says. Abraham, at the age of 100, begins a whole new stage of his journey with God, in which he gets to try to figure out what it means to be a good father. Hagar and Ishmael will soon be liberated from their slavery. And though it will be terrifying for them at first, they will gain a new closeness with God. The Bible, covering a sweep of history as it does, invites us to see the long view of things. Prospects that seem so ridiculous at one point as to invite laughter can eventually become life-transforming and world-transforming reality. One commentator observes that amid all that makes for trouble in life and in the world, God's promises hold open the possibility that goodness and well-being can and will be experienced. People in the world today who have been able to get a long-range perspective on their own lives agree. Timothy Keller recounts the reflection of a friend that he became acquainted with through his church, a friend who had lost most of his eyesight when a drug deal went bad and he got shot in the face. "Losing my sight was devastating, of course," attests this man years later. "However, an interesting thing happened. My eyes were closed, as it were. My spiritual eyes were opened. I finally saw how I had been treating people. I saw that for a long time I'd been selfish and cruel. I saw that I had become an expert on blaming others for my legal and relational problems. I decided to change. What happened next was that for the first time in my life, I had friends. Real friends. Losing my sight was a terrible price to pay," admits the former drug dealer whose life has now been totally transformed. "But I have to say it was worth it. I finally have what makes life worthwhile." It's not that this man is glad that he got shot. What he's trying to say is that he would not now trade for anything the insight, the character, and the strength that he has gained. While he might once have scoffed at the idea that God could use his vulnerability and his woundedness to make him a better person, his life now contains more joy, more meaning than he ever could have imagined. Laughter, in the sense of, could such a wonderful thing really be coming true, has been seen on the faces of many here in California who were surprised with delight over the state Supreme Court's decision that marriage must be made available to same-gender couples. As the study, to some people here who worked and prayed for a long time, and as the celebration continues and the weddings begin this week and continue through the summer and fall and beyond, we hope, it's instructive to consider that the Reverend Troy Perry filed the first lawsuit requesting legal recognition for same-gender marriages back in 1970. 38 years is longer by several than our best estimate of the time between God first talking to Abram and Sarai about offspring and the day that Isaac was finally born. Important stuff does not just happen overnight. It happens, it transpires as a result of years worth of faithful struggle. Fulfillment of a dream, when it comes after a long, hard time, is experienced both as a gift of pure grace and as an affirmation that God was with us through it all. God never left our side, even at the times that we doubted, even when we floundered, even when we wanted to give up. And of course, receiving what one hoped and longed for is never the end of the story. The birth of a baby named Laughter was a culmination but also a beginning. New struggles, new dilemmas, new goals, and new hopes would follow. God's activity takes place in the midst of human life, human family life, human political life, human economic life, human life as it impacts and is influenced by all of creation. If we pick one little moment in time, we cannot always tell what is happening or what direction God means to be taking us. But if we follow a thread through the years, the thread of laughter, for example, we can start to see that God is working for the life and the health and the joy of all people. "You laughed," said God to Sarah. "You laughed," said God to Abraham. "You laughed when I made you the promise of a child. But that's okay," God said. "Just remember, when the baby is born, remember that once upon a time, you laughed. Name the baby Laughter. If you name him Laughter, then you will be acknowledging and celebrating that I really mean what I say." Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too wonderful for God. The best kind of laughter is when we let ourselves accept that truth deep down. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too wonderful for God, and we grin from ear to ear. We laugh because we are so thrilled to be witnesses, so thrilled to get even one glimpse of God's amazing, life-giving power. The best kind of laughter leads directly to prayers of thanksgiving and praise. Gracious God, you never ever give up on us. And so we pray today that we are learning to never, ever give up on you. Like a devoted father, you stand by us and provide for us. You are always at work on our behalf. We pray today that we might become more wise and hopeful, more open to your surprising ways, more ready to be tickled by your unfailing gifts of grace. When laughter bubbles up in us today, Lord, it is from the joy of being together in your presence. On this Father's Day, we thank you for families of all shapes and sizes. We thank you for faithful, forgiving love wherever it is found. We thank you for nurture that we have received. We thank you for challenges that built our character and taught us where our true hope lies. We pray, dear God, that we can learn to live more fully as your people so that we may be agents of your blessing in our homes, in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our world. We pray now the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."